Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
Take your seats. Well, it is good to be here at the third service of the weekend, and I'm looking forward to preaching to you in just a few minutes. Because this is the final service that I'll be speaking at before going out to play in Chicago later today and tomorrow and then home, I just wanted to say a massive thank you to Kevin and Maria and the team for hosting us so well. Thank you for our partnership in this. And there's lots of things I like about Kevin and Maria, but one of the things I really like is just cover your ears a minute, they don't know how good they are. They're world class, and let me say, they wouldn't say this, but I'll say it. You're really blessed to have them as your senior pastors, and absolutely. And the highest compliment I can pay them is they're nearly as good as me. And I'm just kidding. Well, are you ready to have a great time in God's Word? Yeah. Okay, well, grab your Bible. Have you got your Bible? A soldier needs a sword. Raise your Bible. Repeat after me. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
You go buy your own. Sorry. Sorry, Kevin, is that not what you do? No, that's just... Brilliant. Well, one of the things about getting older, and I'm 52 tomorrow. I know I look good, but I'm 52 tomorrow. One of the things about getting older is you start to realize all the things that you're not. And I've realized, you know, how good I was, I thought, when I was in my 30s in ministry and 40s. I've realized at 52, there's loads of gifts I haven't got, but I've got one or two. And one of the things I think that is really my passion is to make the Bible live and to help people see that the Bible is relevant to them, is to pick them up and put them in the scriptures. I know a lot of Bible scholars and teachers and preachers that don't do that. They keep the Bible as they're different people. They're out there. That's kind of nothing to do with us. They were superstars and we're just ordinary people. And so really we can't relate to them. But I want you to know you are just like everybody in the Bible. They were as ordinary as you and as ordinary as me. And what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about a family in the Bible. And I want to put it in the context of not just this family we're going to talk about today, but in the context of your family, because everybody here, whether you are on your own or whether you have immediate family or wider family around you, God has something to say into your family. And so when we talk about this family we're going to talk about this morning, really I want you to think, how does that affect me? What does that mean to my family? What did they do? What can I learn from? What can I glean? What can I apply into the family where I am to see the breakthrough that God has for me, like the breakthrough that God has for them? In all the build up to the family I'm going to talk to you about, we also need to qualify this, that this family didn't know they were in the Bible. Do you know the people in the Bible? Nobody told them. They didn't get up one morning and say, hey, put your best shirt on, put your best shoes on, comb your hair, comb your eyebrows even, comb your hair, because this is Bible day. They didn't know. It was just an ordinary day that God has recorded in His Word, so that thousands of years later, in a place that didn't even exist yet, called Chicago, we could unpack the scriptures and learn something of the application of what they did into the lives of what we do. We're going to talk about a normal family. We're going to talk about four chapters in the Bible of a normal family. And really, I want to say this to you to premise it all as well. There's nothing obviously supernatural in these four chapters. Do you ever feel, don't answer this out loud, but do you ever feel like, God, where are you? God, why don't you just show up and zap somebody? Why don't you just turn me from poverty to a millionaire? Why don't you do something just so supernatural, God? And I believe in a supernatural God, but I also believe in a God of process. that God is not just doing things to you, he's doing things in you. And it's the process of obedience and all the things I want to talk about today that God works in you and through you, his work, so that you can get to the place that God has for you. You see, this session we're going to talk about the book of Ruth, and we're going to talk about a family. We have four chairs, and each chair indicates the four chapters of Ruth. Your homework today is that when you go home, you've got to read those four chapters. It should only take you about 10, 12 minutes. And you can check it out if the Englishman told the truth. And you can also reread it, because we haven't got time in the time I've got to read the whole four chapters of the book of Ruth. But are you ready? Because we are going to start. Father, just in these next few moments, Holy Spirit, move upon people's hearts and lives, and let us be changed and transformed. Holy Spirit, bring life, bring rebuke, bring challenge, bring healing, bring wholeness, bring whatever we need in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Ruth chapter 1 is the story of a family. There is a man called Elimelech. He's a good man. He's a normal guy. He doesn't know he's in the Bible. He's just trying to bring his family up. He's married to a lady called Naomi. Everything is going well. They have two sons, two strong sons called Kilian and Mahlon. Everything's great. Everything's okay. They've got enough food. They've got a good house. They live in a great country. Everything's perfect. And then something happens. Isn't that just like life? You just get to a good season and everything's going. The kids are behaving. The dog's behaving. Your paycheck's on time. Everything's okay. And then something happens. It's just like, why does this happen? Let me just encourage you this morning. If you're in a good season, let me encourage you. It won't last. And let me equally encourage you, if you're in a difficult season, it won't last. But there are things that we do in those seasons, not that God rewards us, because it's not a reward-based faith, but God wants to steer us and mold us and help us not get stuck in difficult seasons in our life. So this is a great family in a great season. The kids are doing well, everything's cool, and then a famine comes in the land, so they move from Judah. They move from Judah down to a place called Moab, and they live in Moab for 10 years. It doesn't say that God wanted them to move, it's just that they chose to move because there was a famine in Judah. When they got to Moab, stuff started to go wrong. Number one is this: Naomi's husband, Elimelech, died. The Bible doesn't tell us why he died, it just says he died. And then soon after, both Naomi's sons, Mahlon and Kilian, both died as well. So here it is, a woman, a Jewish woman, has lost her husband and her two sons. Now, in our context, that would be bad. In a biblical context, it was a catastrophe. It basically meant she had lost her ability to earn. She had lost her ability to own land. She had lost the ability to make money. Everything had gone. Her family name was going to be lost. This, for a Jewish woman, was probably about as bad as it gets to lose your husband. She would have been in poverty, and maybe she would have been forced to maybe even think of going into prostitution to pay for the future of her family. Her two sons, called Mahlon and Kilian, this is still in chapter 1, got married in the 10 years they were in Moab to Moabite women. The two Moabite women were called Orpha and Ruth. Orpha went on to have a very successful talk show in America. And that's a joke, don't write that down. And Ruth, Naomi had two daughter-in-laws. So at the end of chapter 1, this is the situation. She's lost her husband, she's lost both her sons, and she's got these two daughter-in-laws that she goes to and she says, Oprah, Ruth, I have nothing left to offer you. I can't have any more sons that you can marry. I can't look after you. I have no finance. I've lost my name. I've lost my future. I've lost my ability to earn. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go back to your people, to the people of Moab, and maybe they will receive you back. It's time, girls, to go home. I have lost the ability to care for you. So Orpha kissed her mother-in-law Naomi and she went back to Moab. But Ruth chose not to. The Bible says of Ruth that she said to Naomi, "Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I die." In other words, she said, "Naomi, I'm not going anywhere." In a moment of crisis where it's absolutely terrible for a family, there is always two responses. You can either kiss goodbye to the promise of God, or you can cling to it with all your might. So here we are at the end of chapter 1. It was a great family, but now it's in a terrible situation. At the end of chapter 1, Naomi actually says this, when after 10 years she returns home to Judah, she said this, "Don't call me Naomi. I don't want to be seen as Naomi anymore, because Naomi means pleasant, and that's not how my life is. Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. She basically said, "I don't want to be known as Naomi the pleasant anymore. I want to be known as Mara the bitter, because the hand of the Lord has been against me." You ever feel stuff's gone wrong? Do you ever feel it was never meant to be like this? Do you ever feel like, "God, where are you? God, what are you doing? I signed up for joy and peace and prosperity and abundance. I signed up for all that. And here I am. I'm trying to honor you. I'm trying to love you. And I'm in a season where it just feels bitter." You know what God's gift to you in that season is? Now, we're Pentecostals in here, aren't we? So we say, "Oh, it's the power of God, brother." No, it's not. "Well, it's come to a prayer line and get Pastor Kevin to lay his hands on my head and I will turn from zero to hero." No, it's not. If it was just that easy. But it's not. We can be in a difficult moment in our life, but you know what God's gift to you in that difficult moment is this. It's the fact is, Ruth, the book, has four chapters, not one. In other words, there's another chapter to those who will turn the page. You see, it's difficult sometimes in life, not because you're bad, not because you're good, but because you're alive. It's difficult. We face difficult stuff, and it can be challenges. But the end of chapter 1, the lesson we can learn is this. Don't let what you go through define you. You could have been through divorce. Don't let divorce define you. You could have been trying a business and went bankrupt. Don't let being bankrupt define you. You can have been through a time of bereavement and a time of sadness, but don't let it define you. God wants to bring you through, but the answer is not more prayer, more supplication, more trying to be holy. Often the answer is this: recognize God's gift to you is the next chapter. So there's not just Ruth chapter 1. There's also Ruth chapter 2. We'll come to Ruth chapter 2 in a minute. You may be saying to me this morning, "Well, Pastor Derek, we've been in such a difficult season for so long." You know what Christians do when they often get in a bad season? They make a theology for it. Me and Georgina and Kevin and Maria, a couple of years ago, we were in London, and I was taking Kevin and Maria. We were going to Paris just for a couple of days, sightseeing. So we got on the train in London, and then you get on the train, you're overground for a couple of miles, and then it goes under the sea, the English Channel. And it's about 30 miles under the sea. The minute you go into the tunnel, it's black. You don't see anything for the 30 miles that you're underground. And then when you come up the other side, you're in northern France, beautiful fields, and about 25 minutes later, you're in the centre of Gay Paris, and life is brilliant. What was really interesting is this. When we were going through the tunnel, Kevin and Maria didn't say, "Can we get off here? I mean, it's dark, but can we just get off here? We'll, no, no, no." You go through things in life in order to come out the other side. But if you abort the process, if you say, "No, this is too difficult, God. I don't know what you're doing. God, unless you tell me what you're doing, I don't know how much more I can go on." You never get to where God wants to take you because you make a theology out of the thing that you have found yourself in. And in my country, people say things like this: "Well, that's just my lot in life." No, it's not. Well, that's just the hand life has dealt me. And the answer, God's gift to you is this. Turn the page. Because God says, it's not over. And though you are going through some stuff, keep going. A friend of mine preached the other day, if you're going through hell, keep going. Keep going, keep going. I've got a brother, he's called David. He's 5 years older than me. And we like football when we were growing up. Now, not this football that you have, that you kind of throw it and all get padded up. And no, that's not real. The real football is what you kick. I think you call it soccer. We invented it, don't mess with it. And while we're on the subject of not messing with stuff, I just need to talk to you about a few words. The English language is called the English language because it's ours. You may borrow it, you may use it, but please put it back as you found it. There is no such metal as aluminium. It's aluminium. There is no such place on God's earth called the Caribbean. It's the Caribbean. And flavour, colour and honour have a U in them. So though you may play with our language, put it back. It's ours. And finally, before the rant is over, there is no such language as American English. It's English. Deal with it. Sorry, rant over. Rant on. So my brother David, we like to go to watch football together, but in the 80s, there was a lot of trouble at games and there'd be a lot of fighting and a lot of bad stuff happening. So my mum and dad would say to David, if you're going in the football, you've got to take him with you, which was me. You've got to take him because I was little brother. And he'd say, Mum and Dad, do I have to take him with you? Yeah, if you're going, you've got to take him with you. So we'd go down to the football game. There'd be about 30,000 people. And there were generally lads and there were a lot of trouble often. And so he'd say this to me because I was about 10. He was about 15. He'd say this, you grab the back of my belt and I'll push through the crowd to get where we need to go. All you've got to concentrate on, Derek, is holding onto the belt and don't look at the crowd, don't get scared. All you've got to do is hold onto the belt. And he pushed through the crowd and I just hold onto his belt. And because he came through, I came through. You see, what I've learned about God is this. If you stay hold of him who is coming through, you will come through, not because you're good, not because you're righteous, not because you're perfect, but because he is committed to bringing you through. But you've got to hold on to some stuff sometimes to go through stuff attached to his belt so he brings you through. That's what God wants to do in you. He wants to bring you through stuff. But your job is this, it's to hold on. Hold on. Don't let go. Keep holding on. Let me tell you, let me save you going to Bible college. Anybody want to go to Bible college? Don't. I'm going to tell you the Old Testament in two words. Hold on. That's it. New Testament, two words. Hold on. Bible, two words. Hold on. Hold on to the promises of God. You see, at the end of chapter 1, Orpah kissed Naomi and left. But the Bible says Ruth clung. And the question I've got to ask you, are you a kisser or a clinger? When it all goes wrong in your world, do you kiss the promises of God goodbye and say, well, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to do it differently. Or are you somebody who clings to the promise of God? Because if you cling to the promise of God, you are attached to him who is an overcomer. Have you ever heard that, that whole thought of, you know, there's people who are conquerors, but the Bible says we are more than a conqueror. I've often thought, how are you more than a conqueror? And a couple of years ago, I was watching a boxing match. I was with my son and we were watching a boxing match on TV. And this guy got in the rings with this other guy and they did 10 rounds and he won, but he was badly beaten. And so they were interviewing him at the end of the fight and his nose is up here and one ear is here and he's bleeding and his lips are all bust and he can hardly talk and he's like Rocky in one of the Rocky movies. You can hardly hear out what he's making and he's all bust up. And then just at the camera, you just see at the back of the camera, his wife walks onto stage. She's got high heels on. She's all made up. She's got really nice eyelashes. She looks really, really, and she walks on the stage like this, just as he's been interviewed, all beaten up, and then the presenter gives this guy the check for £1 million for winning the fight, and she takes the check, and she just toddles off over here. Listen, what was he? He was a conqueror, but she was more than a conqueror. Because she did nothing to earn it, but she got all the benefit of it. That's you. You didn't earn this. You didn't earn this. You did nothing for this. You're just like the person that toddles on and gets all the benefits because somebody else is a conqueror so that you can, me, we can be more than a conqueror because we went through nothing to get the prize. You see, end of chapter one is this. Are you a kisser or a clinger? Are you going to run, kiss and run? Or are you going to cling to the promises of God? It's so important that we realize that God is committed to bringing you through. So chapter one, it's pretty bad, isn't it? But don't let what you go through define you. Should we get on to chapter two? Let's do chapter two. So chapter two, we're ready, chapter two. Now you would think it would be like this. Well, God turns up and everything's great. No. What happens is this. God's not showed up. There's been no angel visitation. There's been no pillar of fire, cloud. There's nothing. This is just a normal family on another normal day. So Naomi says to Ruth, Ruth, you've got to find some food for us. You've got to start to think about what we're going to do now. Even Oprah's gone. So it's just me and you now. We've got to provide for ourselves. So she goes into the field, Ruth, and she's, what happened in those days that when people would sow seed, the stuff that fell at the side of the fields, the poor could come and collect some of the seed, and that was legitimate for them. When you look into the history of it, it's actually part of the tenth and the tithe. But it's what fell on the side of the fields, poor people could pick up. So here Ruth goes out. So she's at the side of the field when people are sowing stuff, and she's picking up bits of wheat and bits of barley. And every night she would come back to Naomi and say, hey, we've just got enough for today. We've just got enough for today. Listen, this is chapter two. This is not abundance. This is just enough. This is a little bit better than chapter one. The important thing is not what's happening. The important thing is about the route you're going in. Route as in not route of a, because Kevin taught me this, route as in route. The route you're going in. So chapter one is bad. Chapter two, it's a little bit better because they're starting to provide. You see, what happens is this, chapter two is this, it's all about faithfulness. It's about the fruit of faithfulness. When God knows that you will be faithful to the things he's faithful to, he can start to get stuff to you. He can start to bring, it proves something to him. It proves that you're not going to run away in the time of trouble, but you're going to have and be a man or a woman of great faithfulness. Because Ruth went and gathered and they started to get a little bit better. Naomi and Ruth now are starting to do a little bit better because of faithfulness. Let me ask you a question. How faithful are you? Are you cut and run? Oh, Pastor Kevin and Maria, we're with you long haul. We're with you for the rest of our lives. And then somebody preaches something you don't like and all of a sudden you're not here. You go, you know, I've seen it in church life too often. So have you. God wants a faithful people. Faithful to God. Faithful to the word. Faithful to our churches. And faithful to the leaders that God has put into our lives, not to do our head in, but to help us. God's gift to you is leadership. And so we've got to, in those seasons, we've got to realize we've got to remain faithful to the things of God because God is looking. If we can remain faithful, he knows what he can give us more. I'm sure the Bible says somewhere, does it not? If you're faithful with little, God will give you more. If you're not faithful with little, you're dreaming. I meet people who say, oh, I want a big ministry. You can't even turn up for church on time. I want to be the next big thing. Well, every big thing started as a small thing. But I want to skip all this process malarkey. I just want some prophet to lay his hands on me and I go from zero to hero. Dream on. It's not in Scripture. Might be on God TV, but it isn't in Scripture. So chapter 2. The fruits of faithfulness. How faithful are you? So it's not as bad as chapter 1. We've seen a little bit of progress. But to be honest, they've gone from nothing to having little bits. It's not a great breakthrough, is it? Nobody would say, hey. But listen, it's a start. It's a start. Because you know what the next gift is? Chapter 3. Because God is about progression. He's about developing. He's about taking you on a journey. He's about taking you on a journey to see what is in you, and God is looking for faithfulness. So chapter 3 is this. Chapter 3 is a funny one, really, because as poor Ruth is in the field collecting things, we're introduced to a man called Boaz. Boaz was the owner of the field. He was a very wealthy man, and he looked at Ruth one day and went, who's that? You know, that happens in church occasionally, doesn't it, where, you know, single guys go, oh, who's she? Where's she from? Where's she been? And you look at somebody and think, wow, they are tasty. They're like a donut. They look good. And you kind of, and you think Boaz took a bit of a shine for this girl called Ruth. So he went to some of his men. He said, who is she? Who is she and where she's from? And they said, oh, you know Elimelech's wife, Naomi? That's her daughter-in-law. It's been really bad for them as a family. The last few years have been terrible. But she's just in the field. She's begging. And so Boaz says, okay. Listen, guys, when you're scattering seed, scatter a bit too much near her way. I want to provide for her. Just scatter some seeds that she can see. You know why Boaz did that? Chapter 3 tells us because he saw the faithfulness and the character of this woman, Ruth. We'll come to in a minute about a couple of other things. So he starts to see this woman and he's like, oh, she's really nice, and starts to see her. And then all of a sudden, Naomi, back at home, must have heard Ruth. Oh, there's this really nice guy who owns the land. He's called Boaz. And he seems to be providing for us. And Naomi's not stupid, right? She said, ha-ha, this could be a way out for us. Listen, when you go, Ruth, when you go to the fields tomorrow, get dressed up a little bit. It's a bit of a seduction thing going on here, I think. And so the next day, Ruth turns up at the field, nice clothes on, high heels, big eyelashes on, lippy. She's in the field. And it's almost like Ruth or Naomi has set Ruth up to be noticed by Boaz. And Boaz takes a shine to her. And this goes on for a period of time. And then it comes to a celebration where Boaz invites all the people from the village, and so much is happening. And it's he gets a little bit merry, the Bible says. And so he lies down at night to go to sleep. And Ruth goes and lies at his feet. And in the middle of the night, he wakes up going, oh, who is this? Who is this woman? And he realizes it's Ruth from the fields. And he says to her, you're not like any other woman I have ever met. Because all the other women in the village are different to you. You are known in this village to be a woman of noble character. You see, what gets you from abject difficulty, from absolute brokenness, moving in the right direction? Let me tell you, faithfulness and character. Character is a big deal to God. Character is the foundation that you have for what God does stuff on. Many Christians I meet, they want a skyscraper ministry on the foundation of a mud hut. Your character is the foundation on which God does anything out from you. And God is looking for men and women who have faithfulness and who have character. And it was Boaz who saw Ruth's character and absolutely fell for her, hook, line and sinker. He loved her. He wanted to be with her. So can you see, chapter 1, it's all bad. What did we do? We turned the page. If you don't turn the page, there is no chapter 2. A little bit of breakthrough. There's a little bit of good stuff happening. Maybe your life was a mess and you've come to Life Church and things are a little bit better. But they're nowhere near where you want them to be. Keep turning the page of your experience in learning new things, pursuing God, asking God for questions, asking God, God for help me, but then you doing what God has called you to do. God will not love your family for you. He loves your family through you. So here we've got faithfulness, we've got character. So it's starting to look a bit better because Boaz, this multimillionaire landowner, has fallen hook, line and sinker for Ruth. And Naomi's twigged. And she's a good mother-in-law. She's thinking, you go, girl. You go get him. Chapter 4. Boaz is a clever man. He introduces something in chapter 3 and chapter 4 called a kinsman redeemer. In Israel, a kinsman redeemer was somebody who, if disaster happened in your family, if you were connected to the right people, you would have somebody in your family tree called a kinsman redeemer. It basically, to be a kinsman redeemer, you had to have three things. One is you had to have a connection to the person that needed help. Secondly, you needed to have the wealth in order to meet their needs. And thirdly, you needed to have the willingness to give of yourself to get them out of the situation they're in. And Boaz realizes that he wants to be kinsman redeemer to Ruth and Naomi, but he realized he's not the first kinsman redeemer, he's the second kinsman redeemer. There's somebody else in line before him. So he starts to think, well, how can I manipulate this to get Ruth as my wife, because there's somebody before me. So he comes up with this great plan. He gets the first kinsman redeemer, the Bible doesn't tell us who he is, and he sets him before the elders of the village, and he says to the first kinsman redeemer, do you want all Elimelech's land and all his territory and all his finance and all his herds and everything that belonged to Elimelech that was lost when he died? Do you want it all? And he said, of course I do, yes. And then Boaz, the smart guy, played the trump card. Maybe shouldn't word use the trump card. I know, I'll leave that. He says this: if you're going to take all the wealth and all the stuff from Elimelech, you've also got to take his wife, Naomi. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us whether Naomi was a good-looking woman or not. But the Bible does say he wanted the wealth, but when he saw Naomi, he said, no, thank you. So we can only presume he either had wives that he didn't want to rock the boat with his inheritance, or that she was not a looker, and he's thinking, I'd rather walk away from this deal than get a bad deal. So Boaz, when he rejects becoming kinsman redeemer, Boaz steps forward and said this: I'll redeem them. And Boaz becomes kinsman redeemer to Ruth, to Naomi, and the whole of the family tree. Now, once that happened, this is what happens. This is so good. That everything that was lost was restored. So what Naomi lost in chapter 1, she lost her family title, her identity, her finance, her land. Boaz restored it and more, because she and him became part of the kinsman redeemer, and Boaz married Ruth, and so it was absolutely brilliant. Boaz then married Ruth and they had a little baby boy called Obed. So chapter 1, she wants to die because her life is bitter. Chapter 4, she's got a little boy on her knee, a little grandson bouncing up and down going, kitch, 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 kitch. You see, can you see life's not stuck in one chapter? There's another chapter. There's another chapter. But you've got to turn the page, or you can stay permanently locked in chapter 1. But this is not where this finishes. Because it could have finished here. It could have been, and they all lived happily ever after. But God doesn't just want to restore. He wants to give you more. God is not just about paying back what you had. God's about giving you everything that you couldn't have possibly worked for, didn't deserve, because God is just a good God. So here we are in chapter 4. But when you think about it, where was Boaz in chapter 1? He wasn't there. Me and Kevin and Maria and Georgina, we're going to the theatre tonight. We're going to see a play. If you've ever been to a theatre, it's something me and my wife love to do. And on the stage, there's actors, there's men and women singing and acting, and it all looks choreographed, and it all looks brilliant, and it takes your breath away. But what you don't see is what's happening in the wings. Because what's happening in the wings is this: there's chaos. There's people taking costumes off, putting new costumes on. There's people running about with scenes for the next scene. You don't see any of it, but they're getting ready the next scene. Where is God in chapter 1? He's in the wings of your life preparing the next season. You can't see it. I mean, people say, where's God? He's in the wings. There's a Boaz in your wings. God is setting you up for the next season and the next season and the next season. But don't get stuck in any seasons. And it's bitter for me. Turn the page. Move on. Start to see progression in your world. Start to see progression in your life. Because there is a Boaz in your future. And though you can't see it, what God is doing right now, he's in the wings getting everybody. Are you ready for the next single? The next season of this? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you ever wonder where God is? There's been times in my life I've just wondered where God is as a pastor. And you meet Christians, don't you? Who always know what God's doing. Let me tell you, if you ever meet a Christian who always knows what God's doing, they're lying. Because you, most of the time, will not have a clue at what God's doing till you can look back with the promises of God on your knee, baby or bed, looking back saying, God, I now see what you were doing. Every season, every turning of a page brought me nearer, brought me nearer, brought me nearer to what you had for me. You know, this story's not finished. This story's not finished. Because you remember in chapter 1 that the daughter-in-law, Orpah, who kissed and went back to Moab, what happened to her? The Bible, in the pages of the Bible, doesn't tell us what happened to her. But you can find out through Jewish historical records. Let me tell you what happened to her. She went back to Moab and she remarried. She had 4 sons. The eldest son you might have heard of. His name was Goliath. You see, Obed in chapter 4, his son was Jesse. And Jesse's son was David. Because God knew in the future there were 2 men in a field going to face each other called David and Goliath. Who in some incredible way were related. There's still to this day a Jewish saying that says this: the sons of those who kissed fell to the sons of those who clung. To this day. You see, if you kiss and run, you don't just affect you. You affect your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. We don't just get to live our selfish little life. What we do has effects and consequences future. And the day that we know when David met Goliath, and the fruit of kissing and running was slain at the fruit of the people that cling to the promises of God, no matter what they're going through. How brilliant, how genius is God. A God who is committed to bringing you through. I wasn't even a Christian when I was 10, and I was holding on to my brother's belt and he's pushing through the crowd and I'm just holding on. I wasn't a Christian. It was 9 years later when I was 19 I became a Christian. But I can still remember holding on my brother's belt. And it's like God reminded me 9, 10 years later and became a Christian. That's what you got to do. Hold on. Don't kiss goodbye. Hold on. You may say, but Pastor Derek, you don't know my circumstance. I'm holding on by the skin of my fingers. I'm holding on. I don't know how much longer I can hold on. Keep holding on. You know why? Because if you'll hold on, there's another chapter. But if you don't hold on, everything in your future may be okay, but it may never be what God wants it to be. So chapter 1, it was trouble. Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. Chapter 2, started with faithfulness. Where do you start? Faithfulness. How do you do? You keep building your character and letting God build your character and letting God build your character and doing the right thing and doing the right thing and doing the right thing. And chapter 4, because your resources are in your relationships, there's a Boaz in your wings. What is God doing? I wish I could pull a curtain back of your life today. You know, if you saw what God was doing in the wings, you'd go, wow. You wouldn't be saying, God, where are you? You'd go, wow. That's my future. And all I've got to do is hold on. All I've got to do is hold on. All I've got to do is hold on. Are you a quitter? Are you a kisser? Or are you a clinger? Are you somebody who's saying, Jesus, I'm committed to you and I'm going to hold on in this season because I know I can come through because you come through, because you're the overcomer. Because you're the conqueror, I'm more than a conqueror. Because I'm in your slipstream, I'm getting what you're getting. Because I'm going to hold on through every season of my life. You know, I've been a Christian 34 years now. There's been 3 or 4 times as a pastor I could have walked away from this. 3 or 4 times I wanted to walk away from it. I'd had enough. I was peopled out. But the only good thing I can say about what I've done is this. I've been daft enough to hold on. And hold on. And hold on. And I'm here as a testimony, and my wife's here as a testimony, and King's Church on 5 campuses in Bolton today is a testimony to not my gift of oratory and not my brilliant leadership strategy and not how cool I am, because all those things are not true. All it's a testimony is this: God found somebody that wouldn't let go. And you maybe, all I can give you, God, today is I won't let go. You know what? Good on you. Good on you. Keep your gift, keep your ability. Keep your ministry. That's secondary. For now, just hold on. With all your heart and with all your might, and just hold on to He who is committed to bringing you through. Don't let go and don't camp somewhere that you were never intended to be. So, God is good. God is good. So this is the appeal. This is the hardest appeal. We could say, come out at the front and let's have some snot and tears and crying and wailing and all that. And that's cool. I'm all for that. That's no problem. But we're not doing that today. This is the appeal. In about 10 seconds when I'm finished, we're just going to sit for about 30 seconds in quiet. And I want it to be just like, as you sit with your eyes closed, there's nobody else in the room except you and God. And this is what I want you to say. God, I am holding on. I am coming through. I am turning the page. I'm walking in to the future. God, help me as I take this next step, because I'm not going to live in one chapter of my life. I'm going to realize that there's many chapters of my life. And no matter how bad it is for anybody within the sound of my voice, it's not over yet. And while there's breath in your body, while there's the sense in your spirit to say, I hold on, God is not finished yet. God can do something when we hold on.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.